All right. As we begin this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And I'm going to do what Brandon does. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, raise your hand up, and some of our members will grab one from the back for you. So if you don't have your Bible with you, just go ahead and slip your hand up, and our members will grab those for you. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Hey, Brandon, I forgot the code. Got a little nervous. Sorry about that. Thanks, man. Yeah, you just forget. Oh, he's got a finger. Okay, cool. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom I ask you, does this prophet say this about, himself or somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns that until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would continue to speak until your church is built. And we know that one of the ways that you speak is through your word and through the preach word, and I pray that you would move me out of the way, and it wouldn't be anything that I say, but it would be your Spirit working through your word this morning. And I pray that we would just dig into it and love it and read it and see how it impacts our lives today, and not just read it as a story, like a cool story and an account, but we would see what you want us to do with it and how you're using that in our lives today. And we love you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son Jesus, the man of sorrows who took our guilt. And in his name we pray, amen. All right, so the story is there's a guy named Philip who we were introduced to last week, and an angel of the Lord just says to him, go to this place, and he goes, and while he is there, he runs into this guy, this eunuch, this Ethiopian man who's reading a passage of scripture aloud as they did, and he hears him, and he goes up to him and says, do you know what you're reading about? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, absolutely not. How can I understand unless someone tells me? And so Philip begins with that passage, and he shares the gospel with him, and we see the eunuch respond in faith, respond in Christ, and he responds by saying, I need to get baptized. And then we see the eunuch go away rejoicing. He goes away rejoicing with only the joy that is found in Christ, the life-changing grace and hope that brings about joy. And the early church tradition tells us that this man, when he goes away rejoicing, he actually goes back to his homeland in Africa, in Ethiopia, which makes sense. I mean, he was traveling home. So he goes home, and he takes the gospel to Africa, and he's the first man or first person to take the gospel to Africa. He's the first missionary. And also, he was the first Gentile convert. But yeah, we just see that he He goes away rejoicing, becoming the first person to take the gospel to Africa. What a story. An amazing story of just how the power of the gospel to change lives. And we also see a story of God continuing his mission. A mission that, as we've been studying and reading through Acts, has been pretty clear through the teaching. The mission is Acts 1:8, which will be on the screen. It says, and we've heard it so much at this point, I think, that it's just second nature to us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This verse is the most crucial, the most important, the most ground, like, laying verse in Acts. Everything else is kind of built around it. It lays the foundation. And we see over and over again in Acts how God is fulfilling that. So for instance, in Acts 6:7, it says, And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly to Jerusalem. And a great many priests became obedient to faith. So we see the word of the Lord and the gospel going to Jerusalem, many coming to faith. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This is right after the persecution and the stoning of Stephen. It says, And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of, here we go, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we've seen the gospel go to Jerusalem. We've seen the gospel in this verse go to Judea and Samaria. So if we read Acts 1:8 again, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What's left? The ends of the earth. So welcome to Acts 8:26 through 40 with the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So we see God's mission on display, spreading his kingdom. So we're faced with the question of how God is doing that in this passage. So how is God accomplishing the mission, accomplishing Acts 1:8 in this passage? And I believe there, well, I don't believe it's in the text. There's four ways in which God is working. So if you're a note taker, if you like to do that, these are the four things, the four points that we will be looking at. So how God accomplishes his mission. Number one, he does it through ordinary people. He does it through ordinary people. Number two, God accomplishes his mission through his Spirit. Number three, God accomplishes and fulfills Acts 1:8 through his word. And then the last one is that God accomplishes his mission according to his sovereignty. So as we move about the text, we're going to just move through these four points and look at how God is actually doing that, not just a blanket statement. So we're going to look at each one of these individually. So let's dig into it. The first one we talked about was that God is working through ordinary people. So we're introduced to two people in this story, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So we'll just take Philip first. Philip was someone that we're introduced to in Acts 6. And Acts 6, 3 through 5 is actually when we are first told about Philip. And it says this, Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, whom we will appoint to the duty of serving tables. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and they chose Philip. So we see from this text that Philip was, number one, in verse 3, it says he was a man of good repute. He was a man of good standing. He's respected among the people. He was also a man full of the Spirit, like we see in that text. And also we see that he was a man full of wisdom, wisdom that's only brought about through the Word of God. So those are the descriptions that we have. He wasn't a disciple. He didn't have an extra amount of faith that God used, but he was a faithful man who had been genuinely come to faith in Christ, and he just wanted to share the gospel. He was an ordinary feller, if you will. And then number two, the second person that we see is the Ethiopian eunuch. There's a lot of different moving parts to this eunuch. First of all, he was a Gentile. So we talked a lot about what it meant for Jews and Gentiles to associate with each other last week. In short, they didn't do it apart from Christ. So the fact that he was a Gentile meant a whole other thing. He was an outcast from the Jewish church. He was just separated according to their tradition. And also we see in the text that he was a court official. He dealt with finance, and most scholars would call him a minister of finance. And he was high up in government, and with this came a lot of power, a lot of money, a lot of high social standing. So we've got that playing into the character. But we are also told that he's a eunuch. Being a eunuch in this society meant that you were not allowed to fully be involved in worship with the Jewish, in Jewish worship. You weren't allowed to fully be in it because you were unclean. There's just a lot of rules in the Old Testament. You can read those if you want to. But you were unclean. You weren't allowed to be fully engaged in the worship. And they were judged because they were blemished and they were physically just unclean. And then another part of the story of this man is that we are told that he was returning home from Jerusalem where he had gone to worship, which is another super significant part of the story because, number one, we know that he wasn't allowed to fully be engaged in Jewish worship, but he goes anyway. Number two, the trip from where he was from to Jerusalem took anywhere from 96 to 120 days. And they didn't have like planes or cars back then, so it was a long journey. So what we can tell from this is that he was truly seeking God. He was truly seeking the God of Israel, the one who he wasn't even socially allowed to worship in their context. He spent a lot of time, he spent a lot of money, and he was truly seeking God. So that's the eunuch, that's his character, that's who he was. And what we see from this is that he was not special. If anything, he was not normal to their world. He was not accepted as a member of society. And yet we see God using him along with Philip to expand his kingdom. Acts 8:39 at the end of this passage says this, after he had been baptized, and when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. We already talked about the joy that he has in Christ, and as we talked about, he went home to Africa, and he was the first person to take the gospel to the ends of the earth that was Africa, accomplishing Acts 1:8. And the reason why he got to, well, he did this as an, he was an ordinary person. If anything, he was an outcast, as we've talked about. And yet God used him in mighty, mighty ways. Thank God he did. So with each one of these 4 points, at the end of it, we're going to ask what that means for us. So if God uses ordinary people in this text, what does that mean for us? I think it's a little obvious. We're ordinary. There's nothing special about us in this room. And yet God somehow wants us to be his instruments in the world. Praise the Lord for his mercy, that he, even in the midst of our sin, he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us, even when we were enemies of him. And yet he, even... And that happened, and then he wants to use us to expand his kingdom. Thank God he uses ordinary people for extraordinary purposes, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here, because we're ordinary. So, number one, we see that God was working through ordinary people. Let's move on. God is also working through his Spirit in this passage to fulfill Acts 1:8. A commentator that I was reading and studying a few days ago said this, talking about Philip, it said, it was a radical step for a Jew like Philip, because he was a Gentile and he was, you know, associating with the Gentile and serving the Gentile, but yet still Philip was not the radical. And it says, the Spirit was the radical. Philip's openness to the Spirit's leading enabled this major progress toward fulfilling Christ's commission for a worldwide gospel. Because he was ordinary. The Spirit was radical. And there's 3 times in this passage where we see the Spirit obviously leading. And we're just going to dive into those each. So the first one is in verse 26. And then the first part of 27, it says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And then verse 27, he arose and went. Philip hears the word, the Lord, the angel of the Lord saying, go to this place. And he just does it. I think it's easy for us to read over the beginning of verse 27, that he arose and went. But I know there's a lot of examples like Jonah in the Old Testament, the apostles. I mean, when Christ was calling people to follow him in the Gospels, they came up with excuses. And Jonah ran A lot of times I think I run, but it simply says that Philip rose and went. So let's not read over that. That's important. He responded in simple and yet radical obedience. And then the second instance of the Spirit working is in verse 9. And it's kind of along the same lines. It says, "And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot." Verse 30, "So Philip ran to him." So not only does Philip respond in obedience right off the bat, no excuses, but he runs. I don't know anything these days. But that was not in my notes. I apologize. But it just shows that, like, he wasn't lackadaisically walking to this chariot, to this man. He ran. He had conviction. He was excited to join in with what the Lord was doing. And it wasn't just, all right, fine, maybe I'll walk over there. He ran. He was focused. I think that's super important. And then the third and final instance that we see the Spirit moving and working is at the end of the passage, in starting in verse 39. Let's look together, and it says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." But Philip found himself at Azotus in verse 40, "And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to the towns until he came to Caesarea," where he planted his roots down. And as we see later in the book, that's where he was. But we see in verse 39 that the Spirit carried Philip away. The mission was done. The eunuch had came to faith in Christ. He was been sent out to Africa. The mission was done. And now the Spirit literally carried Philip away. That's a Spirit-filled life. But I think when I was reading this passage initially, I was like, come on, that didn't really happen. Like, the Spirit did not pick up Philip and take him to another place. But that's what happened in this passage. That's a Spirit-filled life. But I was thinking, how do we make sense of that in today? And an example of the Spirit carrying someone away, I think of my own life with Bethany. This time last year, I was planning on attending another seminary, a sister seminary of NOBTS in Kentucky, and I had no plans, well, a part of plan. I had like a 2% plan of New Orleans. It was like an afterthought. I was like, okay, we'll go visit down there. I'm not going to go down there, though. Are you kidding me? And I never even heard of St. Rose or St. Charles Parish or Destrehan or anything. And I didn't think of that, but God had other plans. Me and Bethany came on a visit about this time last year, wasn't it? Yeah, about this time last year. We visited the seminary. We kind of toured around the French Quarter, which we haven't really been to since. But we toured around the city. And afterwards, we felt the Spirit of the Lord clearly telling us, like, that's where you need to be. We talked about it a little bit, but it was like, okay, yeah, that's where the Lord's calling us. Let's do this. And I'm not saying that to make us sound like we're super Spirit-filled, but it was an example of God literally picking us up from the plans that we had, where we were going, and almost just dropping us in to Louisiana. And then it's a whole other story about how we're here now in this church. But he picked us up because he picked us up into a new world, to a new place, and with a new mission. Praise God he did. And it's kind of like Philip. I mean, in a very real sense, it is. So, yeah. Application. Let's think about it. If we asked the question with the before, what does that mean for us? Let's ask the question with God moving through his Spirit. What does that mean for us? I think it's a simple question that we can ask. Can we do this? Are we living a life like Philip was, where he, first of all, saw what God was doing, second of all, heard the Spirit of the Lord? It's a whole other thing to hear the Spirit saying something to you. You have to listen, truly listen. Can you hear the Spirit saying, telling you to do something, doing something, evangelizing someone? And then third, can you respond in just simple obedience, like Philip did? He ran to him. I pray that we do. I pray that I do every single day, that I would hear the word of the Lord and I respond in obedience. There's a song out there by Austin Stone Worship, which is a worship band in Texas, Memphis. I don't know where they are. I don't know why I try to say I know where they are. They're somewhere in the United States. And they have a song that says, And when you whisper, Lord, let us hear it. And it's a simple thought, but it's groundbreaking. How often do we just slow down and look to where the Spirit's leading and listen and respond? We need to do that. And then, so we've seen God working through ordinary people in this passage. We've seen God very clearly working through His Spirit. And then number three, the third way God is working to fulfill Acts 1:8 is that we see Him working through His Word, as we talked about. Verse 34, let's read it together. It says, "And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does this prophet say this about himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus Christ." He shared the gospel with him. So the first thing that we see is that Philip was able to teach the word. He was able to, it says in verse 35 that he began with that scripture, and then he went on to other scriptures to share the good news about Jesus Christ. So, and Philip invites that, number one, because he's searching, but also, yeah, he's searching for the Lord, and he invites Philip to teach him. And it's awesome that Philip just gets to join in. He's an ordinary person. God could have done it without Philip teaching him, but it's cool that we see that he gets to join in with what God is doing. And yes. And then the second way that we see God working through His Word is, well, it kind of leans on the same way. In order for Philip to teach the Word, he had to know the Word. And he had to be in love with the Word, saturated with the Word, marinated in the Word. I like to think of it like this. When we came home, we were at a conference this last week, and it's up in Kentucky, so I got to go home, which was pretty cool, just for a night. Not home, this is kind of home now, but home, my parents' home in Kentucky. And my dad grilled out chicken, and I've always thought my dad's grilled chicken was the best. Like, I love it so much. And I was thinking about, like, why it's so good, and it's not because he goes and, like, buys the chicken and then immediately gets home and puts it on the grill and it's like plain, no season tasting chicken. Now he wakes up like 2 days before and like makes a marinade. He lets the chicken just sit in there, and that's why it's good. And we're supposed to do the same thing with the Word. We don't just get up one day and fake it and not have it in us, but we're supposed to wake up early before anybody else or whenever our time is and just marinate in the Word. And that's why the chicken was so good, because it was just, it was good. I mean, it was marinated, and that I love that analogy. Yeah, it was necessary that Philip knew the scriptures in order to teach him. Can you imagine if he went up and asked him, he heard the Spirit leading him, and he went up to the eunuch and was like, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch was like, "No, can you teach it to me?" And he was like, "No, I don't know. I don't know either. I was hoping you could teach me." But no, he knew the Word of God enough to share the gospel with him. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so thankful for this church and this church family, is because we learn the Word of God. On Sunday mornings, on our community groups, it's all not just some cool thought or tweetable thought. No, it's all in Scripture, and we're all called to marinate in the Word together. So praise God for that. And then the third way, so we've seen God Philip teach the Word. He knows the Word, he teaches the Word, but also we see the eunuch responding to the Word. Now, verse 36 says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." "What prevents me from being baptized?" asked the eunuch, and the answer is nothing. And if we think back to who the eunuch was, he was a dark-skinned African, a Gentile, a eunuch who wasn't allowed to be in worship. But God doesn't care about that stuff. He breaks down the gospel breaks down barriers, racial barriers, social divides, and He invites all into His kingdom through His Word. Praise God. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There's no loopholes in that you can find. There's no more hindrances in the gospel. We're all children of God. So he responded in faith and obedience. And, so what does that mean? I've got one more point. It's in bold. I better read it. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God always demands a response from the hearer. Truly, God is working through His Word in this passage. Let's ask the question again in this part. What does that mean for us? Same question as the Spirit. Can you do this? Can we do this? Are we marinating in the Word enough to, if we're presented with this opportunity, let's say tomorrow if we're out in the community and hey, I see you're, you know, wearing a shirt or something. Can you teach me about what that means? What does that Bible verse mean? I pray that we're in the Word of God enough to where we can do that, to where we are each and every day consumed with it. We love it. We know it like the, we can't ever fully know, but we strive to learn it like the back of our hands, to where if we're given an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, we can do that. And not with our own thoughts or actions, but through the proved Word of God. All right, so we've seen the three ways and the final way. So we've seen God working through ordinary people. We've seen God working through His Spirit, through His Word. And the last part, we see God working according to His sovereignty. So let's just zoom out a little bit and look at this passage from a whole. We've talked about it a lot, but the Ethiopian eunuch, the fact that he was traveling home from Jerusalem, the fact that he was a seeker of God, the fact that he was not allowed to be, you know, fully in worship like we talked about, the fact that he was from a place where the gospel had not been yet, and the fact that the Lord just dropped Philip in, not dropped, but he told Philip to go to this place, and they had like a divine meeting, a divine appointment, if you will, and that's all God's sovereignty. It could have been, the eunuch could have been a guy who had been from, you know, Jerusalem or Judea, somewhere where the gospel had already been. But no, he was from Ethiopia. So he was given the chance to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth to accomplish Acts 1:8, like we've been talking about. And it was God's plan coming to fruition, praise God. And then also we see God's sovereignty working through the passage of Scripture that the eunuch was reading. So it comes straight from Isaiah 53, which is what Anne-Marie read, a portion of it, during our singing time of worship. And if we listen to that, what better passage to explain who Jesus Christ is? A man of sorrows, acquainted with our guilt and our shame, that took it? I mean, if you were trying to explain Christ, who Christ is, what he did on earth, Isaiah 53 is the perfect passage. And I think the eunuch wasn't just, you know, in a sense, he didn't know it, but he was, you know, just opening it and reading it. But God knew exactly what he was doing. The fact that he had that scroll. The Word of God always, you know, brings about a response. But this passage in particular was perfect for the situation. And that's exactly why he was reading it and what was going on. So, what does that mean for us? Let's ask that question about God's sovereignty. God has sovereignly put each one of us in this room. God has sovereignly ordained for each one of us to be in Louisiana at this time, to be in our jobs that we're in, even if we can't see it at the moment. And I'm confident that Philip did not ask questions or know why the Spirit was initially telling him to go and why he did. But he didn't ask questions. We see that he responded in obedience. And God used him. And maybe you don't know why God has put you in the place that he did. I certainly didn't know why he moved us to New Orleans a few months ago, or to St. Rose, to Louisiana. But as we look back, we can see how God just interweaves all these little details to make his glory known and to fulfill Acts 1:8. So trust him. He has you in the place, in the season of life for a reason. So trust in his sovereignty. All right. God is accomplishing Acts 1:8. Not only was he accomplishing it in this text, but he's still accomplishing it today. It's a task that is unfinished. So the question is, now we've seen that, we've seen what the mission is, we've seen how he's accomplishing that through the passage of Scripture that we were reading, and now the question is, will we join in with what he's doing now? He's still accomplishing Acts 1:8. There are, what's the number, Brandon, of people who don't know the gospel? Or 2.8 billion people in the world have never heard the gospel. That's an unfinished task. So he's still accomplishing that. So the question is, will we join in, both here in this community and all across the world? We see what the mission is. We see how it's accomplished. Let's join in. Are we willing to do it? If we are, let's do it. Let's don't say excuses. Let's just do what Philip did. Let's respond in obedience and let's go. Let's do it. There's a song by the Geddes that kind of talks about what we're talking about. It's called Facing a Task Unfinished. I don't know if, have we sang it? We've sang it. Not since I've been here, so I'm just kidding. There's a song out there called Facing a Task Unfinished, and I'm just going to read the first verse, and I'm going to sing, I mean, not going to sing, I'm going to say the first verse, and then I'm going to read the chorus. It says this: Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that is undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. And here's the chorus. We go to all the world, his kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We go to all the world, not just the parts we want to go to. We're called in this passage to go to the ends of the earth. His kingdom hope unfurled, the hope that's laid out for the eunuch that doesn't see hope because he's a social outcast, because there's no other name that has power to save than our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us have a time of prayer this morning, and then we're going to respond in song. So let's pray together.